On communion, I do devotions concerning what Christ did on the cross and look at it from different angles. I tried to tie it into the series I'm doing on Exodus, but I couldn't get the boils on the livestock and the cows and the animals to match with communion per se. So I'm going to look at a passage in the Gospel of John and try to help you understand how the parallel between the Exodus of the slaves in Egypt, the Israelite slaves, into the Promised Land is an example for us. And the Bible is actually very clear about this, that everything that was written that happened to them was for our benefit, our being the people who have followed Jesus Christ. And so I hope to show you in some of the emphases that I'm trying to point out that we are in Exodus too. We are in it. Just like the children of Israel were in Exodus with Moses, it didn't happen instantaneously. He went to them. He told them that God was concerned about what was going on with their lives. They were in slavery. They were being mistreated. It was a difficult time. And God intervened, but it was slowly. And in the meantime, everybody had to live their lives. Everybody still had to go to work. Everybody still had to do everything that they do. They still had families. They still had careers as a slave, but they had to make adobes. That's true. They had to make adobes. That's what it says. They weren't allowed to be given straw by the government, but they had to go get it themselves and do the same amount of work that was required of them. So it got really, really difficult, and Moses was sent to tell them that God was going to deliver, but it didn't happen as quickly or in any way that anyone thought it would happen. We are in Exodus 2. Our leader, the one who is leading us out of the land of slavery, this dark world, into the promised land, heaven, is Jesus Christ. And this is an amazing thing once you understand this in the scriptures, that these things that are written aren't just old-fashioned, boring history, but they really matter. They're everyday lives like you and me, people that are just like you and me, trying to live life and figure things out and have family and have career and do something. So as we look at this, I'm hoping that it'll help you to see some of the conflict that's going on in the spiritual realms and in your lives and why it's going on, and help you to understand that you can actually do well in the midst of whatever God has you in this life. Let us pray. And now as I look at the word with your people, Lord, I pray that your spirit would open their eyes and their hearts to understand. I pray that they wouldn't be discouraged. I pray that they would be encouraged. I pray that they would be strengthened. And if anyone here is struggling, Lord, and the pressure of the world and the pressure of life has overwhelmed them, I pray that you would relieve them and help them, and help them to see that with God there is a greater purpose. There is a greater result. It's not just here on earth. It's for eternity. Help us to look with an eye to eternity. But at the same time, we still live here, Lord God, and we need your help here. We need help in our work, help with our family, help with our own selves, help with difficulties that we face, failures, sins, temptations. And we pray that you will give us wisdom to avail ourselves to the power and the wisdom and the guidance that you have freely provided to everyone. If we would just listen, in Jesus' name, amen. So take out your sermon notes and follow along. Christ, it says in the scriptures, Christ is our Passover lamb. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote this, and he wrote this to a group of Christians who lived in Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece. Corinth was like Las Vegas, Nevada to Greece. It was Sin City. And he had a lot of success there in preaching the gospel because, as usual, in any Sin City, there's a lot of people who are struggling. And they were very responsive to the preaching of forgiveness of sin and that God cared about them and that he wanted them to have a good life and a blessed life. There was a church that got planted there. And Jesus' messages, if you will, through the Apostle Paul to them, and he says this, you need to get rid of the old yeast. This is Paul the Apostle speaking to the Corinthian Greek Christians. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new batch without yeast. Now, what is yeast? In the Bible, yeast is sin, willful sin. All of us have sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone on earth has sin. We are infected with it all the way down into the DNA, if you want to put it that way. We're born with it, the Bible says. We're born in sin. David said, I was conceived in sin. Not that conception is sin. It is not. He meant that we're born in it. And so there's only one way to deal with it, and that's with Christ. So as you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. I chose this image here that I found on the internet about the children of Israel were told by Moses, take the blood of the Passover lamb and put it on the lintel, that's the top post of your door, and on the doorposts, those are the side ones. And then this one, it shows a cross got formed. It's pretty cool. I like that because that's what Christ is. Once you incorporate him into your life and you, if you will, place the blood of Christ over you, then you are safe. And you are safe from the coming judgment that's coming to this world that God is going to send. Sin and evil is not going to last forever. God is going to judge it. God is going to stop it. And in order for you to be protected from it, you need a covering. That covering comes from the blood of Christ because he is our Passover lamb. If you believe in him, if you have placed your soul into his hands, if you have been born again and said, yes, this is what I need in my life, Christ is our Passover lamb. If you have not, then you are outside of the covering. If you have never said, Jesus, I need you in my life, and I need you to save me and cleanse me of my sins, then you're not going to survive the judgment that's coming to this world. As when Moses sent plague after plague through God on Egypt, they weren't protected from it. Why? Because they weren't the people of God. The land of Goshen in Egypt, where the Jewish people lived, was spared the hailstorm, and they were spared many of the tremendous plagues in order that there was a distinction made. God protects his people. And if you want the protection of God in your life, you must submit yourself to God. Does that make sense? If you want, let's say you're trying to become an American. If you want to become an American, you have to adopt what America is. You have to become a citizen. You have to say, yes, I agree that this is what America is about. And then you begin, if you are given citizenship, you begin to enjoy the privileges of being a free American citizen. And I think this is something that is a good parallel to the spiritual realm. We need what Christ can give us. Now, in order to have that, it's not just automatic. Oh, I'm in the world. Poof, I'm going to have God forever. A lot of people think that God is going to just take everybody in and everybody's included and nobody's excluded. It would be nice if that were the truth, but it's not. There's only one way for salvation. There's only one true interpretation of God and truth, and that is in the Lord. Now, you may not have heard this anywhere else. Indeed, you probably won't hear it anywhere else. There are many even churches that are starting to teach that there are many ways to God, many ways to heaven. And the Bible is very, very clear about this. There's one way to salvation. There is one truth. There is one God. And there's one Savior and one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that sounds really exclusive. Well, it is. It's exclusive. And if you want to be part of the exclusive people of God, you need to come under his protection. Now, that's what this sermon is going to be about. Watch. In Ephesians, the same man who wrote to the Greek Christians wrote to the Ephesians. This is modern-day Turkey, okay? Turkey is no longer Christian per se. There are some Christians there, but it is not like what it used to be. Islam has taken over much of the ancient Middle Eastern Christian world and is now beginning to infringe into Europe itself. And I think maybe in the lifetime of my children and grandchildren, Islam may indeed come here and become dominant here. And that's a scary thought because it is an unyielding religion. And it is a religion that doesn't allow you to disagree. Whereas Christianity allows you to say yay or nay to it, Islam does not. But that's another subject. Here, Paul the Apostle writes to a church that was in that area, and he says, our struggle, the struggle that Christians have against not just life, not just the everyday life struggle that everyone has, but the struggle of Christians and the people of God is not against flesh and blood, meaning we're not in a physical war, but physical wars have come at times because of the conflict of ideology. Like how many of you, like my brother went to Iraq Or you might have gone to Vietnam. You might have found yourself in the middle of a war. My dad was in World War II and gotten involved in that because nations went to war, okay? And that is over the issue of belief. What does this nation believe? What does this nation believe? And there's a conflict to settle that issue. And that's going to continue because Jesus said that wars will not cease until the end. And you say, well, there's going to be a time where there'll be any more wars. Not until Christ comes back. Not until God establishes the eternal kingdom. Now watch. Our struggle, however, as Christians, is against powers of the dark world. This dark world that you and I live in. What is this world? I've mentioned to you in the past few weeks about the system of the world that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-Jesus died on the cross, anti-let's change even the dates instead of calling it Anno Domini, which we used to call it, and B.C., before Christ, they now say in the common era. They don't call it before Christ or Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Anno means year in Latin. Domini is the Lord. We are in the year of the Lord. That's the way Western culture looked at it for a couple of thousand years, but suddenly it's been changed. Now it's called the Common Era because they don't want to acknowledge Christ's death on the cross as the turning point of human history. So we live in a world that is anti-God, anti-Christ, and the Bible prophesies that in time, as everything comes to a climactic end, there will be one more world leader that will be called Antichrist, and he will embody everything that is against God, against Christ, against Christianity, against anything that is valued biblically. Okay? He's coming. The Bible preaches about his coming as much as it preached about the coming of Jesus. So the Antichrist is coming. And this power of this dark world, what is it? I'll try to show it to you over time. If you keep coming, I'll teach this to you because I'm going to try to pull back the curtain so that you can see who the devil is, what the system of the anti-God, anti-Christ power is, so that you can be aware of what's going on, because God wants his people to know. Because if you're in a war, and you don't think you're in a war, and there's all these casualties happening all around you, drug overdoses, violence, anger, hatred, sin, all the stuff that happens in this world, if you aren't aware that that is because of the spiritual war that we're in, you'll wonder, what's going on? What's happening? Why is all this happening? It would be like if you were sent to, I don't know, Vietnam, and you didn't even know that you were in a war zone, and bullets are flying, and bombs are exploding, and you're like, what's going on? You need to know what's going on. We're in a war against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Now, in order for me to describe that one to you, I'm going to have to take a whole couple of sermons to do it. I'm not going to do that today, a little bit, but not all the way. Because there is an organized force of evil, and it is led by one being. And that organized force of evil and darkness is constantly battling God, constantly against God and Christ and the Bible and God's people. It is organized, it is powerful, it is effectual. Take up the shield of faith with which you Christians, I'm skipping through to the end of this passage, you can extinguish what? The flaming arrows of who? The evil one. Well, who is this? And what are these flaming arrows? What do you mean, flaming arrows? What are the arrows that the evil one shoots at me? They're ideological. They're beliefs. They're temptations. They're attacks. They're spiritual in nature. Now, this is why Christ had to come. Say, so what does this have to do with communion? Everything. Why did Christ have to come? Why did he have to die the way he did? Why did he give his life that way? Because of what's going on in this world and in every human being. Because we have sin inside of us. And the only way for that sin to be dealt with was by Jesus Christ coming and dying for us. I'll show you. So follow along. The glory of God is fully revealed in Christ's sacrificial death. When you contemplate who God is, what God is, when you say, is there a God? People say, I don't know if there's a God. Well, you got your head in the sand. There's a God. And all you have to do is open your eyes. Here in New Mexico, just drive out to the mountains a little ways and look. There's so much glory out there when you look at the nighttime sky or you look at the mountains. Just amazing. When I was in the inner cities of Los Angeles preaching and teaching there, I always felt bad for the young people. So they never got to see mountains, and they never got to see forests, and they never got to see rivers and streams, and they never got to see the starry night because of light pollution and smog. All they saw were inner cities full of graffiti and drug dealers on every corner. And I felt sorry for them because I grew up here. And I remember just as a little kid looking up at the sky and saying, wow, wow, there's a God. I just knew it. Now, Jesus says something really cool here. In this sacrificial death, you see the glory of God revealed. Watch. Look what he says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He likes to use the term Son of Man about himself, and I'll tell you why in a minute. What does it mean to be glorified? It means to be honored, to be held in esteem, to be given a high position of attention, if you will. Not because he is egocentric, but because when you look at God, in the book of Revelation, it says, I looked and I saw a throne, and he who sat upon it, and it describes it. Then it goes on and it goes, I looked again at the throne, and in the center of the throne, I saw a lamb, as if it had been slain in the center of the throne. So when you look at God, what you see revealed of God is sacrificial death. It is a giving of himself so that others may have life and blessing. That is what you see when you see God. Now, when you see the glory of God, you think about, oh, great power, great majesty, great honor. Yes, it's all there. But ultimately, what it always amazes me is that what you see about God is his willingness to sacrifice, to give himself so that others may have life and blessing. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. What is Jesus saying? He is using metaphor. What's the metaphor? All of you, when you were little kids, remember when you went to school and they told you, get an egg carton, right? And get the little places where the eggs are, put dirt in it, remember this? And put seeds in there, corns, beans, whatever, and watch them grow, remember that? And then you studied how seeds grow and the roots first comes out and all of that stuff. Well, Jesus is using this metaphor of a seed being placed into the ground. The seed itself, the body of it, basically decomposes, and it becomes the nutrient for the new plant. The seed itself is the first nutrient that the new plant receives. And the plant grows up, and now you've got a harvest, many more, if you will, seeds. And Jesus is using this metaphor of himself. I'm going to die. I'm going to give myself in sacrificial death. And it's going to show glory, because what's going to come out of this new plant are many more people like this who are willing to be sacrificial and willing to be Christ-like. What is the goal of Christian life? The Bible teaches that the goal of Christian life is to be Christ-like, to mature into Christ-likeness. Not that you and I, like the world teaches, are going to become gods. We're going to evolve into God. No, we'll always be lesser than God because only God is God and there is no vacancy in the position called God. But we will be Christ-like. We will be God-like. Now, what is it like to be like God? I'll show you. The model of Christ is the form for his people to follow. When we see Jesus saying here, I'm going to lay down my life like a seed. I'm going to give myself all the way so that a new thing can come forth. This model, the way he lived and died, is our model. It is the form that we, his people, are supposed to follow. There's issues with this, though, and I'll try to explain them. So let's read. The man who loves his life, Jesus teaching here, will lose it. If you live your life just for this life, if you think that life is just about you and you doing well here and nothing else and getting all that you can get here and everybody else can go to hell just long as I'm okay, Jesus teaches, the Bible teaches, that you're going to lose your life because that's not what life is about. Life is not about you getting. Life is about giving. You'll find that out. Those who live life to just get, they start taking advantage of other people. Drug dealers, why do they deal drugs? They don't care about the consequences of the selling of drugs that are causing young people all over the United States to die. They don't care about that, just as long as they get their money, right? Give me my money. I told this one drug dealer in Los Angeles, don't you realize that that's blood money? That money that you're getting from selling these drugs is blood money? He goes, yeah, I know. Yeah, he goes, you ought to go get an honest job, I told him. And he pulls out a wad of hundreds and fifties, and he goes, can McDonald's give me this? And I go, no, they can't give you that, but at least you'll have money that is clean. Within a year, the FBI had busted in his door, arrested him, arrested his wife, put all of his kids in foster care, and his mom just about had a heart attack and died. I'm telling you, if you think that life is about loving this life and getting what you can here, that's all you're going to get. Jesus said that. You'll lose your life. While the man who hates his life, it doesn't mean that you hate the goodness of life or that you hate the world. What it means is you love what God is and you understand that life isn't about you, it's about others. When you live this way, when you hate your life, meaning in this sense, you realize that life is about sacrifice. It's not about getting in this world. You'll keep it for eternal life. You and I are working not just for the here and now. If you think that it's just for the here and now, you are going to be disappointed. You have to have an eye into eternity. What is the eternal consequence of what's going on in your life? What's going to happen with eternal things? Your soul, the souls of your family, the souls of your friends around you. What's going to happen eternally? Whoever serves me, must follow my example, must follow my lead. I give myself in sacrifice. I lay down my life like a seed and a new plant comes forward. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to serve me, you must do this. Because where I am, well, where is Jesus? He's laying down his life. That's where my servant will be. In other words, if you want to know who a Christian is somebody who does what Christ does. Well, what does Christ do? He gives his life away so that others can have life. My Father will honor the one who serves me. God recognizes this. Jesus spoke of this earlier in the Gospel of John when he said, the reason my Father loves me is because I lay down my life for the sheep. If you want God to love you, I could just do a real quick survey. How many of you want God to love you? Everybody's there. Guess what you have to do? You have to die like his son died. Oh, no thanks. That's too hard. I can't do that. I'm not Jesus. Right, you're not. Watch. Self-sacrifice. The Greek word is agapao, self-sacrifice. There's three forms of love in Greek language. Agapao, eros, and phileo. Phileo is friendship love. Eros is romantic love. Agapao is the love that God shows through Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave himself in sacrifice to die on the cross. That is the highest form of love, agapao love. And it is contrary to human nature. What I mean by contrary is nothing in you is going to want to die like Jesus, nothing. Everything within you as a human being is to protect yourself, to take care of yourself, to make sure that you are alive, that you are healthy, that you are okay. That's the nature that we are born with. Now, there's nothing wrong with, obviously, surviving and wanting to survive. However, in order to become more Christ-like, in order to be like him, it's going to take a different, if you will, motivation, a different kind of power. You cannot do this, lay down your life like Christ. You cannot follow his example without his help. You can't do it. Because everything within you and me is to live until the last breath. Whereas Jesus, when he died, it says, and he gave up his spirit and breathed his last. I've watched people die. How many of you have? I've watched people die. Most people live until the last breath and struggle for the last breath to live. But Jesus gave himself. He breathed his last. He committed his spirit. Unto thy hands do I commit my spirit, right? Jesus said. And he breathed his last and he died. He gave. And in order to do this, you have to have help from him. Watch what he says here. Now my heart, Jesus speaking of himself, my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now watch. What's going on here? Jesus Christ calls himself the Son of Man. Why? Because he wants us to understand that he 100% identified with human beings by becoming 100% human. He had human nature without sin. Now, human nature and all about it doesn't want to give itself for others. Okay? Now, Romans says that some might die for a righteous man. You might give your life for a righteous cause. Or if somebody broke into your house and was threatening to kill your wife and family and kids, or even if you're a woman, you'll give your life in defense. But the Bible says that Christ, or God, demonstrates his love in that while we were sinners, he died for us. So why is Christ's heart troubled here? Because he's going to give his life for people that don't even appreciate it. He's going to give his life for people that don't deserve it. For sinners, for people that might spit on it, laugh at it, mock it. That's what he's going to give his life for. And that goes against any self-sacrifice. Because most of us would willingly give for something great, like family or friend or even country. But how many of you would give your life for somebody that is not even in your mind worthy of it? But that's exactly what Christ is about to do. Not only is he going to give his life, he's going to become what they are infected with. Like if you have cancer or AIDS or some dread disease like MS or etc., he became that. That's what he became. The Bible teaches this. Now watch. So that's why Jesus later says in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if there be another way, may this cup," what cup? "The cup of all of the sins of all of the people of all of the world that have ever lived and ever will live, all of their sins is to be drunk down by the Son of God. Let this cup pass from me if there is another way." Because the thought of him becoming sin was abhorrent to him. Because he had never sinned. He didn't have any sin inside of himself. Now he was about to become that. That's why his heart is troubled. You and I don't understand this completely. Now, you might be able to relate to it in this way. As a Christian, can you follow the form of Christ? Can you do agape love? Can you lay down your life into the ground like a seed and let a new thing come forth? You can't without his help. Now watch. Christ's communion with God is perfect. Now why do I point this out here? Because in the passage, the next thing Jesus that happens is this. A voice came from heaven. A voice. And it said, "I have glorified it." Well, who would be talking that way? God. The Father. Jesus said at the end of this, "Father, glorify your name." The Father answers, and here comes the voice. "I have glorified my name on earth and in history, and I will glorify it again." Now, does this sound egocentric? Does this sound megalomaniac? Not at all. What God is revealing of himself is, "I'm going to glorify my name by you doing what you were sent to do." God became flesh, lived amongst us, dies for us, becomes sin, raises from the dead, and we have new life. And that glorifies God. The crowd that was there heard it and said it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. They didn't even understand the words. And look what Jesus says. "This voice wasn't for me. It was for you." Why wasn't it for him? Because Christ's communion with the Father was perfect. He had no sin. The Bible teaches this. If you've never studied theology, you ought to. You might have studied biology, anthropology, chemistry, etc. Study theology. The theology of Christology. Who was he and what was he? He was sinless. He had no sin. What does this mean? He was perfect. He didn't think an evil thought. He didn't have a lustful thought. He didn't have a hateful thought. He wasn't murderous. He wasn't mean. He wasn't evil. He had no sin. He was perfect, without spot, without blemish. You and I can't even relate to that because we're in sin. It's like a fish. He's in the water. He's all wet. You can't explain to a fish that's all wet what dry is. Jesus had no sin. Now, the voice was for your benefit, not mine, meaning since humans need occasional, if you will, interventions from God in history to help them to see that there is a God, he will occasionally show a sign. But more importantly than that, it's important to yield your spirit to him now. Watch this. When I say that his communion with God is perfect, let me take you back to chapter 8. Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," what does this mean? Crucifixion. "When you have lifted him up, you will know I'm the one I claim to be." When you look back in human history and you look at all of the so-called leaders and founders of anything, countries, religions, Nobody is like Jesus, no one. You see an individual named Jesus on a cross, and from that cross you see tremendous gain, tremendous change for the good. It's amazing when you lift up Jesus Christ and you see what he is. Everything that we now enjoy is a free, I don't know for how long, because it's eroding really fast because so many of the young people have been brainwashed away from the culture that we have been given in faith and in Christianity and freedom and in liberty, which all came from the cross. It's once we exchange that for something else, we're going to have totalitarianism, dictatorship. We're going to have a top-down kind of a government. It's scary in a way to contemplate what's going to happen into the future. I'm not trying to discourage anyone. I'm just alarmed, and I'm not doing it because I'm an old fogey. I'm alarmed at what I see happening, the trends and where they're going. It's scary because what it portends is really alarming. Okay. I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own. Look what he says about himself. I do nothing on my own. I speak just only what the Father teaches me. So what is he saying? When I teach, I'm teaching what I hear directly from God in heaven. Jesus had a perfect communion with God in heaven. The one who has sent me is with me. He has taught me. He has not left me alone. For I, Jesus, the Son of God, I always do what pleases him. When I say that his communion with God was perfect, I'm not blowing smoke here. The Bible teaches it. There was nothing interfering, no barrier of sin between him and the Father. When he prayed, he heard directly from God. When you and I pray, we're kind of like, oh God, I hope, oh God, I wish. You know, where Jesus prayed, it was a direct line, just like the presidents have a direct line to one another so that they don't throw nuclear bombs at each other. There's a red phone. Maybe it's a red cell phone now or a red Twitter. I don't know what it is. But anyway, they have a direct line to one another so that they don't make the mistake of throwing nuclear bombs at each other, okay? Jesus had a direct line to God, and it was uninterrupted. But more than that, his communion with God was perfect, no sin, until he became sin at the cross. And that's why Jesus uttered this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because for the first time in eternal history, the Son of God and God the Father were separated because sin, he became sin, and it separated him because sin separates us from God. He has not left me alone. I always do what pleases him. Jesus, again, speaking of his communion with the Father. Okay? Now, Christ's death drives out the devil. If you are struggling with sin, with demons, and I don't mean just demons in a literal sense, I mean demons in your life, like anger, lust, drugs, alcohol, hate, anything evil. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, the only thing that can help you deal with this is not a new psychiatrist, not a new counselor, not a new church, not a new anything. Christ is the only thing. The only power that can deliver you from evil is God. And God delivers people from evil through the death of Christ. Watch. Jesus saying, now is the time. What time? Now is this critical moment, this crisis. The Greek word here is crisis. Now is this crisis of history where the fulfillments of the prophecies come true. When it was said of Jesus in Genesis, he will be struck on the heel by the serpent, but you will crush his head. Now is when it's going to happen. It's going to happen now. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Why? Because Jesus is going to cut the head off the snake. That's why. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. How is he driven out? He's driven out in this fashion. Jesus gives his life voluntarily, freely, for sinners. He gives his life complete sacrifice. It frees the sinner from the dominion of the devil. Now the devil is driven away from having dominion and authority over them. He usurped it from God. He usurped it from us. It's our world, not his. He told Christ in the desert, it's my world. I give it to whomever I want. He was lying. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he's the father of lies. Because the Bible says way back in Daniel that the kingdoms and the dominions of this world are the Lord's, and he, the Lord, gives them to whomever he wants. So the devil's lying. However, that is not to say that he, the devil, doesn't have influence. He does. He has influence in the anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible world, anti-people of God world, and he controls that system. Anything that sets itself up against what the Bible teaches, where we came from, our origins, where we're going, heaven, hell, God, Christ, forgiveness, sin, all of that's being counteracted by the system of the world that says, oh no, that's not true. Oh no, that's not sin. Oh no, there's no heaven. Oh no, there's no hell below us. The Pope just said last week that there's no hell. Oh, I guess there's no hell then. We'll all find out really soon if there's a hell. All of us. Because both the believers and the non-believers will see hell. The Bible is very clear about this. The believers, it says, will see the smoke of the burning rise up forever. The non-believers, of course, will be in it. So everybody's going to see that there is one. Oh, no, I don't believe that. Okay, then God made you judge over the Bible. God made you judge over the other side of what's on the other side. Only God knows what's on the other side, and he knows it full well. The demons said to Jesus when he was driving them out, don't send us into the abyss. Please, don't send us into the abyss. So what's on the other side? They knew what it was. Jesus knew what it was. There is another side. There is an afterlife. There is a heaven, and there is a hell, and there is a place of punishment for spirit beings and human beings that don't obey God. There is. Oh, I don't believe that. Oh, don't worry. Everybody's going to become a believer. And God is giving you time to soften your heart and say, okay, God, I'm going to stop fighting against you and your Bible, and I'm going to give myself to your truth. Unless you want to just keep on drinking the Kool-Aid, eventually you'll find out anyway. Now is the time for judgment on this world. The prince of this world will be driven out by my death. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, again, this is a reference to the crucifixion. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, when I am lifted up, the Jewish people didn't use capital punishment with crucifixion. They used stoning, remember? And not legal marijuana. They stoned you to death with real rocks. When they thought you were a sinner, they put you up against the wall. Everybody got rocks and they threw them at you. Remember they tried to do that with a woman in front of Jesus? And Jesus said, okay, go ahead, throw them at her. But only if you don't have sin. And they're all like, they start dropping their rocks from the oldest to the youngest. Why? Older guys know. Older guys and gals, they know. Oh, I'm a sinner. I better not do this. Because if I'm going to throw a rock, I'm going to get a rock too. So everybody walks away. Everybody walks away. And he says, and Jesus is the only one without sin. He could have picked up a rock and thrown it at her. But he didn't come to do that. He came to save. So he told her, where are your accusers? They're gone. Neither do I accuse you. Go and leave your life of sin. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself, he said, this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Christ's death drives the devil out of individuals, one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. Jimmy Sandoval gives his life to Christ, doesn't understand that in giving my life to Christ, he's going to invade my life. He's going to invade my mind, my thinking, my habits, everything, and the devil's going to be pushed out of my life. It's slowly for some, and for some, it's a lifetime. I've known some Christians that have struggled with problems for a long, long time, and then finally the victory comes. People have told me many times, I couldn't stop smoking. Robert Stockton was telling me that the other day, and one day, it was gone. Happens. God can do that for you, but you must avail yourself to him and let him drive the devil out, because you can't. Now, there's a theologian named Barnes. I like to refer to him when I'm studying and preparing sermons. By the way, when I prepare sermons, I do it for a whole week at a time, thinking about it, chewing on it, going over and over and over on it. Why? Because I want to make sure that you get pure, unadulterated word of God. Now, it may be expressed in this way. He's saying about this passage back here where now is the time for judgment. Now is the crisis. Now is the critical time when the prince of this world will be driven out. This is what this theologian says. Now approaches the climactic moment when it shall be determined who shall rule this world. Who's in charge? Satan or God? In the long conflict between the powers of light and darkness, between God and the devil, Satan has so effectually ruled that he is said to be the prince of this world. Jesus called him that. But my approaching death, the Son of God, will destroy his kingdom. It will break down his power and will be the means of setting up the kingdom of God over man. That's what this passage is saying. That now is the time when the prince of this world will be driven out. You say, well, when Jesus died, sin didn't stop. No, it didn't stop, but began the process of eradicating sin It's the cure for the cancer that we have inside of us. And as each soul and each person from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue, and family, as anyone from that family, from that tribe, from that nation says yes to Jesus, he does the same thing for them that he does for anyone. He drives the devil out of them. Christ's death opens our eyes. If you don't have eyes open now, it's time for you to open your eyes. I love watching The Lord of the Rings. It's a fiction. And one of the leaders tells this one little hobbit, if you haven't paid attention, then pay attention now and open your eyes. Because there's some big stuff happening that you got to pay attention to. Christ's death opens your eyes. To what? To the spiritual conflict that's going on all around you. To why there's so many casualties all around you. The overdoses, the alcohol deaths, the hatred, the meanness, the murders, the sin all around us. Where is it coming from? Is it just people? No, it's more than people. It's coming from demon realms. It's coming from evil. It's coming from that. You need to realize so that you can take up weapons to fight against it. That's why it says in Ephesians, take up the shield of faith, put on the helmet of salvation, take up the sword of the Spirit. Why? You're in a war. That's why. You would never go into a war zone without your M16 and with all of your gear. You wouldn't do it. You'd be easy prey. If you're a Christian and you don't realize that you're in a spiritual war and you wonder why is all this sin? Why is this happening in my family? Why my kid this? Why that? Why this? It's because of what's happening, a war that is not just global. It is universal, and it even reaches into heaven itself because the Bible prophesies this, I, God, will shake even the heavens. I will shake the heavens, and I will create a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to cleanse it all. There's a war going on. You better get into your war gear and start fighting. So Christ's death opens our eyes. It turns us from darkness and it delivers us from Satan's power. Watch this. Here's Paul the Apostle. He's standing in front of the leadership of his people Israel. And in this chapter, he's actually in front of Festus, one of the kings. And he says to him, Christ appeared to me and he told me this. I, Jesus, am sending you, Paul. To them, to who? To the Gentiles, to the Jews, to anyone who listens. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from power of Satan to God, so that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins. Why did Christ die on the cross? Because we needed to have forgiveness of sins. The only way to eradicate that deep down DNA that you and I are born with is what Christ did on the cross. And a place amongst those who are sanctified by what? Faith in a religion, faith in a church, faith in a preacher, faith in me, the Savior, the Lord, who died for you on the cross. I am the good shepherd. He is our pastor. Not me. I can't die for your sin. You could come and confess all of your sin to me. I'd have a real good book. But, but I can't do anything about it other than gossip about it. So don't tell me. Tell him. He's the only. You say, well, if I tell him stuff, is he going to tell everybody? No, I'm not going to tell everybody. I'm now getting to the point in my life where I realize that many, many, many of the things that we all struggle with, they need to be confidential. And it's between you and God, ultimately. You and God. Only God can deal with the stuff of your life. Your failures, your sins, your secret struggles, only God can deal with it. Because human beings, they'll put it on YouTube. They'll put it out there to get hits or whatever. All of a sudden, it's all over the front page. Why? Because they like to laugh at you when you fail. That's what the world does. That's what the world system does. And that's what your even so-called friends will do, unfortunately. But Jesus never forsakes you. He never leaves you. He never gossips about you. He never puts you down. The prince of this world, what does he do? This is what he does. He actively seeks to keep people, including Christians, blinded. Blinded to God. Blinded to truth. That book that Dory was talking about, Lies That Women Believe, and the truth that sets them free, you need to know what the Bible says about who you are, what you are. You need to understand what the Bible reveals. Look, if our gospel is hidden, here's Paul writing to another group of Christians. It is hidden to them who are lost. Look what it says here. Those who are lost, in whom? That means the lost. The God of this world, the evil one, the prince of darkness. What has he done? Blinded their mind. Why the mind? Why the mind? Because everything proceeds from what you believe. all ideology, all religious belief, all social belief, political belief, financial belief, relational belief, what you believe determines how you behave. This is why you need to be reprogrammed with the Bible says, the washing of the word, the renewal of God's truth, the heavenly download that you need. When you get a computer virus, you have to download something, right? So that it hopefully gets rid of it. Then you get 10 more viruses. It's kind of weird about computers. But with God, when you download the information that is in the Bible correctly, it will help you battle against all of the stuff of this world and in you. So he blinds the minds of them which believe not. And by the way, he harasses people who believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the prince of this world, the devil, his main job, and he does it well, is to keep people stupid. What do we, in ignorance. They don't know. That's why I said I came back to New Mexico because I value something called literacy. My dad was a public school teacher, and he brought literacy to northern New Mexico. I am here because of biblical literacy. I want people to have biblical literacy. Yeah, we grew up with knowing about Christ and knowing about heaven and hell. We had a culture and a religion that taught us about it, but we need more. We need more information. We need the Bible. We need biblical literacy because there's so much false doctrine and false preaching out there. There's so many weird things being taught even from behind pulpits. We need articulated truth, clear and concise and authoritative so that we can be delivered. You guys get this? Now let's stand and let's read this together. This puts an exclamation point on what Christ did for you. All of us, if you're a believer, read it with me. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Houston, we have a problem. Here's the solution. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What an amazing statement this is, isn't it? Now, we'll go back here, and it says, you used to live in this way. I'm meeting so many Christians, and I have to admit, occasionally myself, I still find myself in the pattern of the world. You've got to get out of that. You got to get out of that pattern where you used to live in, where you keep on acting the same old way you always acted every time something occurs. You've got to surrender yourself to him and start living this thing out where you are seated with Christ. You are dead to your sins and your transgressions, and you are alive. You are alive. You are resurrected from the dead. You have a new nature. You are not subject to the slavery of the Pharaoh of this world who wants to keep you in his darkness. We are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by what Christ did for us on the cross. Will you do this? Will you follow this? I would encourage you to. I would ask you to. I would beg you to. So let's pray. And now, Lord, I pray that the Word of God will do the work that it does so well. The Word of God, when articulated with authority and with power, can transform a soul. So I pray that if anyone in here's soul has not yet been transformed, that even right now, they would avail themselves to what Jesus did for them on the cross. Maybe they heard about it all of their lives. Maybe they knew that their grandma or their grandpa or their brother, their sister or their friend gave themselves to Christ. But they haven't yet, and they need to. If you're that person and you're standing here right now and you know it's you, you know that it's you, and that God wants you right now to say, Jesus, come into my life and save my soul, please. Forgive my sins and help me to be your child. I give my life to you. I give my soul to you. Cover me with your blood. Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me, and give me a new life. Deliver me from my sin. Deliver me from this dark world. Deliver me from the devil and the evil one. Help me, Lord. I need your help even now. Amen.